There are some names that only a mom could love. We're going to get the first name up there. There's some names that I ran across online this past week that are real doozers. I'm going to get that first name up there, Ray, if you can. This is one name that only one a mom could love. These are all, as far as I know, pretty factual. The internet don't lie, isn't that true? Donald Duck. Next one. Filet mignon. Poor girl, hey? Next one. Jurassic Park. That was a little bit subdued. Next one. This is my favorite. Dr. Joelle, should we say roller coaster or roller coaster? Maybe Simon would be able to help us out with that one. I'm guessing that life's full of ups and downs for her, though. Next one. This one's pretty good, too. She's a lawyer. Her name is Sue H. U. It's like she was meant to be a lawyer, wasn't it? Next one. Dr. Ken Hurt. I'm guessing he has to try a little bit harder to get patients. Next one. Dill. You know, if you can imagine Albert R. Broccoli, the guy who created James Bond, why he didn't pick this name? The name's Pickle. Dill Pickle. Right? Next one. Okay. This is it. This is wedding. This is married couple. This is where you have to be really careful who you marry because the wedding announcement's going to come in the paper. First one. The Looney Ward wedding. Next one. I kind of like that one. Hardy Har. And the last one. This is my favorite. Thanks, Ray, for putting those up. For those of you that know me, you know that I love to dig into the meanings of names. The names of God are spectacular. They're awesome, as we've talked about this morning. The names of people are pretty incredible as well. We're going to talk about the names of people this morning. This past week, a boy was born to Prince Harry and Meghan named Archie. The meaning of his name is genuine, bold, and brave. That's the name for Meghan and Harry's new son. Last week, we started a sermon series on Esther. Esther has two names. A lesser-known one is the name Hadassah, which is her Jewish name, and the more well-known name is the Persian one named Esther. Chuck Swindoll defines these names for us. He says, Hadassah, her Jewish name, comes from the word for myrtle, a lowly shrub, and it means fragrance. Isn't that a cool name? Esther, her Persian name, means star, a reference not only to the star-like flower of the myrtle, but also like a star in the sky. As I was reading this description by Chuck Swindoll this past week, it got me thinking that like Esther's two names and their meaning, we too are meant to be God's fragrance to his world. We too are meant to shine for him like stars shine in the sky. And this is what we're going to explore today. Last Sunday, I promised you that we would start Esther's story. And I didn't intentionally lie to you, but I lied to you, and my apologies for that. Teen Challenge was supposed to be here next Sunday, but they had to cancel because they were double booked. And so we had to rearrange our sermon series. So I've stuck one more kind of introductory sermon into the mix, and we're going to start with Esther's story next week in Esther chapter 1. But I thought that this would be a helpful introduction as we look at Esther and the meaning of her names and how it can impact our lives and how it can actually set us on the right path in life as well. Remember, last week I compared life to a chess game. All of us are pieces on a chessboard, if you will. Very few of us are royalty, like kings and queens, like Esther is. Perhaps some of us are rooks or knights or bishops. Most of us, like me, are pawns. Now, when you hear the word pawn, you bristle a little bit, do you not? Because that is a bad connotation nowadays when you talk about someone being a pawn. They're expendable. They're something you sacrifice to set up for the real move. But here's the thing. I am a pawn, I believe, and God loves pawns. He has shaped us just as he wants us to be, and he has a purpose for us all, if we're extraordinary like Esther, or if we're ordinary like myself and like many of us as well. In a sense, as you think of this chessboard, you have the dark-colored and the light-colored pieces. And in life, it's like that as well. Those of us that have chosen to follow Jesus are, in a sense, like these light-colored pieces. We've been forgiven. We've been washed clean. And then there's the dark pieces as well, those people that have not yet chosen to follow Jesus. And I pray that that is today for you as you consider what color you would be if you were on this chessboard. As I was... And the opposing players on this imagery that I gave to you are God and Satan. I would propose to you, God is battling Satan in this chess match of history, and both are seeking to control or to influence us. Every move that we make, every word we say, every text, every email that we send, every website that we look at, every movie they watch, everything that we do matters to them, to God and to Satan, as it should to us as well. We should live our lives with great intentionality. I was talking with a good friend after our worship gathering last week, and we were bantering about whether we really even have free will. Do we even have this capacity to make a decision apart from any influence around us? And I would say to you that we do not. The decisions that we make, they either please God or they please the flesh, they please the devil. It's one or the other. There's nothing that is in the middle that is not impacted by one of those two people, if you will. And as I said last week, the choices that we make, that we have to make is about whether we will fulfill the one with a capital O who is for us and for the world, or whether we will choose the path that the evil one has laid out for us, whose desire is to destroy all of us and to completely destroy this world as well. Let's be upfront with that. That's what's his desire. He knows what his destiny is. It's well laid out in the Word of God. He knows it, and he's seeking to take everyone down with him. And my prayer is that he would not do that for us. The devil playing chess against God is like Lawrence playing chess against Bobby Fischer, who just passed away a number of years ago. I think if I played chess against Bobby Fischer, I don't know how many moves it takes to win a game, like the minimum number of moves, but Bobby Fischer would be able to do that with me. This grand chess master, the renowned chess player, the most respected of all time. And God playing chess against the evil one is just like that. He's playing with him. He's toying with him for now. And one day it will be checkmate. It will be checkmate. And my prayer is that all of us will be those light-colored pieces at that moment. God wins. The question is whether we will work with him or resist what he is seeking to do in us. Because as those pieces are sitting there, God puts his fingers on us and he wants to move us a few squares. And we can sometimes just resist what he's seeking to do in us, even though we know that it's a part of his plan. And when we work with him, here's my premise for today. When we work with him, when we do not resist his plan and we work with his plan for us, we are the aroma of the living Christ. We are stars shining in the heavens. That's my sermon. If you need to leave, go ahead. If you don't want to leave, let's dig in. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're looking for Corinthians, it's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, and then 2 Corinthians. If you hit Hebrews or Revelation, back up a little bit and you'll find it. 2 Corinthians, which is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And as we always do, I'll ask you to stand with me as we read the word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now when I, says Paul, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and then I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, says Paul, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Now just jump down to verse 5. Not that we are confident in ourselves, chapter 3, verse 5, that is, not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but the competence comes from God. Let's pause and pray. Lord, your word says that we are your aroma. We are stars for those of us that have chosen to trust you. I pray, Lord, that you would capture our imagination anew this morning to this reality of who we are as your people, and that we would grab a hold of the plan that we have for us. Simon and Jenna have chosen to go to a foreign country to make much of you, Lord. Many of us, you've chosen to be here, to make much of you here. And I pray, Lord, that you just capture our imaginations for your world and for the lost today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please have a seat. Back to verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them, people of Troas, and I went on to Macedonia. I'm going to get a map of the Mediterranean world up there for you. So you can see where Paul is. He's in northwestern Turkey, northwestern Asia Minor, it was called back then, and it's called a place called Troas. So Paul was in Troas at the time, and everything is going well. There's a door open for the gospel, and yet Paul is restless. Why is he restless? Because Titus is supposed to be there to give a report about how the Corinthian church is doing, and Titus isn't there, and he's worried about his friend. So what we gather is that he sought the Lord's guidance, and God released him to go to Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece, to look for Titus, obviously believing him to be there. The message helps us to understand this part of the passage. This is how the message puts it. When I arrived in Troas to proclaim the message of the Messiah, I found the place wide open. Imagine that. The place is wide open for the gospel. God had opened the door. All I had to do was walk through it. But when I couldn't find Titus waiting for me with news of your condition, meaning the church in Corinth, I couldn't relax. I was worried about you. I left and came on to the Macedonia province looking for Titus and a reassuring word on you, and I got it, thank God. So Paul is restless, and he goes on to Macedonia, and he finds out where Titus is and how the church is doing, and he's so grateful for it. By the way, that takes the voice of God to leave a place where the doors are open to go look for your friend. Obviously, God released Paul to do so, and I believe that the door continued to be open for those who he had made disciples as they continued to make much of Jesus there in Troas. Verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. In other words, it doesn't matter if I'm in Troas or if I'm in Macedonia or if I'm in Istanbul or if I'm in Penticton or if I'm in Summerland. If God takes me there, then God is there with me. He leads me. He leads me on. Corrie ten Boom, who was imprisoned in World War II for harboring Jewish people, she once said, the safest place is in the center of God's will. Now, from a physical standpoint, I completely disagree with Corrie ten Boom. If you're talking about physical safety, the center of God's will is not always the safest place. But from a spiritual perspective, to be in the center of God's will is exactly where you want to be. It was not safe for Corrie and her sister in that concentration camp. But that's exactly where God put them. And they shone for him there. Many stories about it. So, from a physical standpoint, bombs could be going off. You could be at youth group and balls are whizzing by your head in dodgeball. And if God wants you to be there, that's where you need to be, making much of him. Verse 15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Paul here compares life not to a chess game, but to a Roman parade, to this Roman parade after a battle. Warren Wiersbe, who, by the way, just passed away about a week and a half ago, he describes this parade. He says, if a commander-in-chief won a complete victory over the enemy on foreign soil, and if he killed at least 5,000, happy Mother's Day, by the way, soldiers, and gained new territory for the emperor, then that commander-in-chief was entitled to what is called a Roman triumph. The processional would include the commander riding in a golden chariot surrounded by his officers. The parade would also include a display of the spoils of battle, as well as the captive enemy soldiers. The Roman priests would also be in the parade, this is the key part here, carrying the burning incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. You can imagine that incense just wafting as the priests are walking along during this parade. He says the procession would follow a special route through the city and would end at the Circus Maximus, just a patch of prairie right now, where the helpless captives would entertain the people by fighting wild beasts. It was a very special day in Rome when the citizens were treated to a full-scale Roman triumph. Happy Mother's Day again. Why was it so special? Because it was a victory parade. Their army had won the battle. But it was only special if you were on the right side. Right? It was only special if you're on the right side. And Paul is saying the battle has been won already. Jesus Christ is leading this processional. He is our commander-in-chief. He is the general. And he is leading us all in. We're all in this processional. Symbolically speaking, we're all there. The question is, are we in shackles or are we free people? That's the question. The question is our head held high or is our head down? The question is, are we going to live through the day or is this day going to be our last? And we will know by how our noses react to the smell, this incense that's wafting up. To the one, we are the smell of death, writes Paul. To the other, we are the fragrance of life. In other words, the smell is the same for everyone. It's how it's perceived. That's the important part. Those who surrender their lives to Jesus are like incense that the priests wave in the air. It's pungent. It fills the air. And those who love the smell are God's people, the victors, and those who don't are the vanquished. We can perceive smells differently, right? All of us perceive smells differently. If you've ever been on a ranch in April, the chucklers know what I'm talking about, it gives off a certain smell, right? The cows have been doing their thing, they eat food, and then they have to do something with that food, right? And that food has been frozen, and then in April it just thaws, and it's pungent, right? And to most of us city slickers, we would go in there and we'd be like, "Ooh," right? Where's the Vicks, right? But to a rancher, he's got a different nose. He's a cow person. He's a cow person, and you know what he smells? He smells a livelihood. He smells money. That's what he smells. It's his way to support his family. And that's the way it is in this particular passage. It's all about how our noses interpret the smell that we're smelling. If you are a Jesus person, you will love the aroma that he and his people give off. If you don't, you're either not a Jesus person, or perhaps you're a Jesus person that needs to get their life right with the Lord. Two possibilities. Here's the thing. You can never change how people perceive the fragrance of Jesus. We can never do it ourselves. The Turkish people, you will never be able to do it yourself. It is only the Holy Spirit who does that. All that we do is we just give off that smell, the smell of Jesus. God's people give off an aroma. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. He says, Christians give off an aroma. Our message, our morals, our lifestyle either encourage people to believe and live like us, or they anger people who reject our beliefs and despise our lifestyles. Do we produce this aroma on our own? Absolutely not. Not a chance. Of my own, my aroma will smell like that ranch in April. That's what my aroma will smell like. It's only through God that this is produced. The latter part of verse 16, it says, who is equal to such a task? Skipping to verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Without God, the aroma we give off doesn't stand a chance of being received well, but with God, all things are possible. He gives off that aroma, and he changes people's noses to accept it and to receive it with gladness. which leads us to Philippians chapter 2. Please turn the pages over to Philippians 2. Should be just a few pages to your right. Maybe about a dozen pages. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, this is Paul writing still to the church in Philippi, northern Greece, Macedonia. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I've compared the Christian life before to riding a tandem bicycle. You've heard this illustration, many of you, before. The Christian life is like riding a tandem bicycle. At some point, the gospel just makes sense to us. Our noses change, and we want to receive Jesus into our lives. And what often happens in that moment is we've got the front, and we're like, hey, God, why don't you get on the back and enjoy the ride? And it goes on like that for a while until we wise up and realize that the places that we're going are not nearly as fun as that we thought they were going to be. And we have some wrecks, we have some scars to show for it. In the meantime, God started out pedaling, but after a while, he's just dead weight. That's just my theory. But he's not going to pedal and take us in a direction that we should not be going. So we look back and we're like, hey, God, what are you doing? He's like, you know what? I got to be in the front. We're going the wrong places. So at that point, wisdom dictates that we hit our knees, we repent of what we're doing, and we allow God to go on the front end, and we go on the back. And God takes us those places, like the roller coaster places. Twists and turns, some beautiful spots, some dangerous spots as well, but he's with us every step of the way, and God is pedaling. He's part of the power as well, and he wants us to be pedaling on the back end as well. That's part of the Christian life, is us participating with God and what he wants to produce in us. It says that we are to work out our salvation as God works in us. We're not saved through obeying, but we are saved to obey. Charles Spurgeon wrote this once. He said, we are not saved by obedience. For obedience is the result of salvation. We are saved by faith because faith leads us to obey. I love this statement. Faith is clinging to strength and becoming strong through doing so. Let that lock into your minds. Faith is clinging to strength and becoming strong through doing so. So we pedal hard out of love for God and a desire to be all that we can be in him. Are we doing most of the work? Absolutely not. But God wants us to participate in it. We work out our salvation as God works in us. And God honors our God-sourced, God-guided efforts and takes us further down the road of life than we ever dreamed imaginable. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. If you've ever watched the show The Voice, it's this music competition on TV. There's four judges. And what they do at the beginning of the competition, they're all turned around so they can just hear someone's voice. And if they like that voice and they want that singer to be on their team, then they'll turn their chair around and try to convince that singer to join their team and let them be their coach. Now, one of the coaches for many years now has been Blake Shelton. He's the country guy of the coaches. And inevitably, Blake Shelton, at some point when he's trying to convince one of these singers to join his team, he'll say something like this, "You're a star. You're a star." He's trying to build him up, right? He's trying to kind of bring him into his fold, right? He's trying to encourage them, but he tells them that they are a star. And Paul here is saying that those that have said yes to Jesus, he's saying you're a star as well, but a completely different kind of star. You're not a celebrity kind of star. You're a star shining in the sky. He says when you're content, when you don't complain, when we live peaceably with others, when there's no arguing, and the list goes on and on and on from there, because this list is far from exhaustive, when you're acting like Jesus, then you shine brightly for him. I love the passage in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Many of you know this one. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In other words, the stars, the sky shows the glory of God. Some of you perhaps were convinced that God exists by looking at the stars, realizing that this universe is so big. How can it just have happened? There's truly a divine, an intelligent designer out there who loves us. And we, God's people, are stars, acting like Jesus, shining brightly, displaying the glory of God as well. And as it says in verse 12, all of this should lead to obedience. Obedience. Not resisting the grandmaster chess player named God. We respect what he wants us to do, and we submit to it, and we follow his guidance, follow the move that he wants to make with us. So when he puts his fingers around us and he wants to move us a few squares, we submit to him and say, yes, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I will do it in obedience and with gladness. Now, back to Esther, or Hadassah. She was a human being. We know that she was far from perfect. In fact, we know very little about her. We just know a certain bit of her story when she shone really brightly, when the fragrance she gave off was incredible. Hadassah, name meaning fragrance, truly gave off God's fragrance. And a name meaning star, she truly shone for him. And that's what, Lord willing, we will begin to dig into next Sunday. The end of Proverbs 31, right towards the end of it, which is a chapter that would often be used on days like today on Mother's Day, says, she, meaning this wife of noble character, she is clothed with strength and with dignity. She can laugh. The New Living Translation says she is without fear at the days to come. A different version says she looks at the future with confidence. This is Esther, is it not? She laughs without fear at the future. She knew that in the end that God will win the day, that God is in charge, that God is more powerful, and that he will fulfill his purposes for his people, first for Israel and now for us as the church. Question for you as we finish up, is that you? Is that you? As I was contemplating it this week, I recognized that I don't laugh enough at the future. It kind of rattles me at times. Anyone like that, with like me? And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't watch the news, but I think we watch it through a completely different set of lenses, recognizing that God is completely in control. Every part of this world belongs to him. Every leader he has placed there for a reason, and he will bring about his purposes for his people. Let's recognize today how big God is, how great his love is for us, and how when we submit to his move, we are his fragrance, and we are stars shining brightly for him, and we have nothing to fear. Please join me in prayer. Lord, once again, we are in awe that you have chosen to extend your gospel to this world through us. We are imperfect vessels, and yet for some reason you've chosen us and want us to take your message of truth and hope out to this world. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, that it is not up to us. It is up to you. And we in this moment accept your strength. We accept your joy. We accept your love. We accept your grace and your mercy. And pray, Lord, for great wisdom as we take your message of hope out to this world. We recognize, Lord, that we can't change people's noses, only you can. And we pray that you would do that with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with those that we cross paths with on a daily basis. Father, I pray that you would just continue to produce your aroma, your fragrance through us as your people. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to shine brightly through us. And may we, Lord, long to submit to every move you want to make with us, whether we are kings or whether we are pawns. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the plans you have for us. Continue to fulfill them in us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.